Good morning to you who are watching online. We're glad you're joining our morning worship service here on this Sunday, the 19th of January. And we're looking forward to what God is going to share with us through His Word. We're up to chapter 20. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses because they are together. And it speaks of what we call 1,000 years or the millennium. And as we march on and we move through the book of Revelation, now we're coming to that period of time that is actually contested by the majority of churches in the world today. You would say, really? They contest this? Yes, that's true. And I'll get into why that is a truth there. But we'll move through here and see what's happening. But anyway, Christ is now coming to the earth to settle in, to become the king of this world. That was his plan all along. And one day he will accomplish it in our future. We don't know when that will be because God has not told us when this all will happen. Everything begins with what we call the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. And that means all of us here and all in any other church who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will be taken up to glory forever to be with the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. And we look forward to that. But meanwhile, we're here, and our job while we're still here, regardless of our age or whoever we are, if we're believers, we are to tell others about Jesus Christ. Tell them what great things He's done for us, not only saving us, giving us a new heart and a new life to enjoy and appreciate the things of God and all the spirituality that goes with it. We also know that we can be infectious and bring salvation into the lives of other people. Now, there's various means of doing it. We're doing it by having an online ministry through the Word of God in YouTube and Rumble. So you can see our ministry every Sunday here and the message that's being preached in our church after we have our beginnings of the service. And that's something that can help you in your life and ministry if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I hope you won't tune us out. You'll listen to this whole message so that you can find out what we're really talking about and how it might pertain to you in the process as well. But anyway, we're up to the point where Christ is returning to the earth at the end of a 7-year tribulation period. And we're going to take it from there, and indeed it's going to be exciting. But first, let's listen to the Word of God read to us from the book of Revelation, just these 10 verses. And then I'll have a prayer, and we'll open up for you 4 things that I think is very needy for you to understand and to see. So here we go.
Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, for ever and ever.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that we have an open Bible, a Bible that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we could stop and read it wherever we would be. This is the freedom we have in America. And Lord, it's a freedom that really enables us to fully and thoroughly take the time to know your word. Now, we pray today that as we're into the book of Revelation, we're in some very difficult passages of scripture that, quite frankly, many in the church deny its reality. I'll try to explain that to the group here at A House for His Name, but also to those online watching. So grant us all a clear understanding and rightful application of your word, and then specifically apply it to every heart as every heart has a need. And always, Lord, our greatest request is always for everyone who might be watching, that they might bow their hearts and lives by acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Lord God and only Savior of their souls. Oh God, we pray these things in the glorious and matchless name of our King of Kings, who's coming again, the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, indeed we were doing that. Now, we're going to look at a couple of things here. The removal of Satan in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. The reign of the saints in chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Number 3, the return of Satan. That's right. First he's removed and then he's going to be returned. And I'll explain that in verse 7 of chapter 20. And the last thing we'll look at today is the revolt of sinners. What a horrible thing, but it's going to happen in Revelation 20, verses 8 to 10. So indeed, this is something that's important. Now today, as I said, there is so much disagreement among theologians and churches concerning the literal teaching of these passages. And this is always due to what I would call a preconceived theology. In other words, many Christians, if they're Christians, I say that it's very possible they are, but anyway, many Christians will come up or hear a theology, and then they'll go to the Word of God, and they'll try to find how it fits in there. And if it doesn't fit in one way, they look at it in another way. And therefore, that's how they'll make things. Rather than going to the Bible first and finding out what the Bible teaches and make that your theology, what God's Word has to say. Now, we in what we call Bible fundamental churches, we go to the Bible. We don't form any theology. We go here and find the theology that God teaches in the Word of God. And I'll explain how important that really is. And because of that, today, if you go out in the Christian world, you're going to find that there's three different theological views of what Revelation chapter 20 teaches. And we'll see how two of them are wrong. In fact, I'm going to go over them with you, because the question is, how are we to view Revelation chapter 20? Well, there are many who view it as amillennialists. That's a hard one for my tongue to get out there. Amillennialist. Yeah, I got it out. Anyway, amillennialism I can say a little bit easier. But this is the newest, that's right, and most modern teaching that has been around for, say, a millennium, 1,000 years. That makes it pretty old, doesn't it? But that's not the oldest. So first of all, it holds to a literal return of Christ to the earth. Oh, that sounds wonderful and right. Only they believe that it's a return at the end of a indiscriminate period of time since the church was born. So in other words, they just believe that one day God is going to blow the trumpet and he's going to end the world as it is, and believers will go off to heaven and sinners will go off to hell and eternity will begin. That is the view of amillennialism. And so the 1,000 years that we're going to see in Revelation 20 verses 1 to 10, when they are confronted with that, they say it can't possibly be a literal 1,000 years. So we'll make it a figurative thing, meaning any amount of time we want. 1,000 years just means a long period of time. You know, the Bible doesn't give you the permission to do that very thing, because in the text here, this literal view of 1,000 years is mentioned 5 times in the beginning verses, from verse 1 all the way up to verse 6. How do you make that a figurative thing rather than in the literal form in which it comes? Because God wants everyone to believe the Word of God as it's written. And don't try to make it something else through some figurative sky thing that you come up with. And that's going to lead you and me to somewhere else. But it's not going to lead you to amillennialism. Ah before millennial means no or none. So there's no millennial as far as they're concerned. Christ is not coming back. He's not going to rule for 1,000 years. All that is just in your head. Well, it's not in my head because it's in my Bible, and that's good enough for me. All right, how many people go along with this very thing? Would you believe more than 80% of the Bible-believing churches follow amillennialism? I can't tell you why at all. To give you an idea, the whole Roman Catholic Church believes that. All the Anglicans believe that. All the Reformed Presbyterians believe that. All the Methodists teach and believe that. All the Lutherans believe that. All the Amish, yes, and all the Mennonites. All the Christian Church and Church of Disciples, whatever terminology you want to give it. All the Churches of Christ believe that. The Eastern Orthodox, and yes, even Messianic Jews. More than 80% believe in amillennialism. All right, let's move on from that. All right, the next one that is believed is postmillennialism. All right, this school of theology believes in a literal return of Christ, that's good, and that there will possibly be a literal millennium of 1,000 years on the earth. But being postmillennialists, they come up with the idea that Christ is not going to come back until you and me, the church, until we go out in that world and we save everybody. And when we, the church, go out and save the whole world and the majority of people are Christians, then Christ is going to come back to be king and have 1,000 years with you and me. I don't know where they get that from, but it's not in the Bible. So post-millennium is not there. Nonetheless, it's believed by a number of different churches. I won't go into the different churches there. But anyway, the next one is, of course, what we believe, and that is called premillennialism. Premillennialism, there it is. This is a faith understanding that has been in existence from the first century, 2,000 years ago. There is none older than this belief. And in the same way there, men like Barnabas believed it. The Apostle Paul taught it. The Apostle Peter taught it here. And then later on in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries, all the way through Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Methodius, and Lactantius. All of them believed in it. And by the way, it had a special name at that time. It was called Kiliism. That's spelled with a K. And this school of theology is now our school of theology. So we have just carried on what the fathers of the church believed in at the same time. And what is premillennialism? Premillennialism is the fact that for 7 years, there's going to be tribulation like we've been studying. And at the end of 7 years, Jesus is going to come back to the earth, literally put his feet on the ground on the Mount of Olives. And when he does that, the next thing he's going to do is establish 1,000 years of a renewed earth for all the believers who were saved in the tribulation period to go into there and live for up to 1,000 years. And we'll get into that. That's called premillennialism. And of course, prior to his coming, prior to the 7 years of tribulation on this side of it, the beginning years, are you and me in the rapture. The rapture occurs first, and then the 7 year tribulation begins. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says it, and we believe the literal teachings of the Bible, and we don't have to make figurative things out of reality, and that's what we're going to go in. So let's begin with the very first verse, all right? What do we see? And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. Now, admittedly, there are things in the book of Revelation that are figurative. But when they're figurative, they're meant to be figurative. And you will naturally understand them as figurative because it won't be something hard to do. And very often, it will be told to you that it is figurative. So unless that comes about in the Bible, we have to take everything at face value, everything as literally written here. Now, what do we believe is written here? And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. We believe literally that an angel came down from heaven. And it says, having the key to the abyss. We believe that he had access to a place called the abyss. So, in other words, the key obviously is figurative when I say something like that. But exactly what it is, we don't know, but it is some means of opening and closing the abyss. And holding in his hand a great chain. So, apparently, this angel is going to lock up, chain up in some fashion, some individual or some angel. And, of course, we know who that angel will be, and we'll talk about it in a moment. So that means this angel has great power, tremendous power to do this very thing. For him to lock up, we're going to see, it's Satan himself, one of the greatest angels in heaven. So this angel is either equal to his greatness or greater than him. Who in heaven could possibly be that? Well, the only one, if we take this in some way and try to process it, it might be, of course, the great angel that came down to Daniel as well. And his name is Michael. Michael the Archangel. He's the greatest adversary of Satan. We learned earlier, if you remember, that before the world had been fashioned and finished, long before, there was revolt in heaven. And Satan was ahead of that revolt, and a third of the angels of heaven stood with him in resistance to God's will. His will, they were following. Well, Michael and the faithful angels, that's two-thirds of them, took them and knocked them out of heaven and threw them down to the universe and to the earth where they've been for thousands of years. How long? We really don't know. Now, the only thing we could say, again, looking into theology, we believe in the young earth theory of the earth and the universe. Young earth means that it's probably not older than 6,000 to maybe 10,000 years at the most. Now, the evolutionists would just throw up their hands and say, oh, that's impossible. It has to be 6 billion years old or more, or something like that. Well, where do they get that from? Radioactive measuring. However, all the radioactive measuring they have isn't accurate, nor can it be judged accurate. So it's just something that they fall back on to believe. Now, why does anyone believe in evolution? The answer is because they don't want to believe in creationism. Because if you believe in creationism, you're accountable to the Creator. So rather than being accountable to the Creator in their minds, they pick evolution and they try to make it real and go through all kinds of fanciful things to sustain it there, but it has no place in reality. Anyway, what do we hear? This unknown angel, he doesn't have a name, he possesses tremendous power, and he's coming down to earth to take Satan and throw him into a place called the abyss. I've highlighted it for you there in yellow. Now, this term is something we might want to look into. A lot of times people think the abyss is hell, where God sends all the people who do not know Christ as their Savior on the earth. But the abyss can't be hell. I don't think it is hell. It might be, so I leave room for that. If it is hell, it's the lowest part of hell, the bottomless pit of hell. So it's not somewhere where the lost go to. It's somewhere the lost angels go to here. Another word found in the Bible about the hereafter is a word called Tartarus. This too is a word that's translated as the deepest pit. Again, some people have translated it as hell, but I don't believe it is that. It's simply a place, a holding place. I like what Robert J. Morgan, a great theologian, calls it. He calls it God's supermax prisons. So indeed, this is something that God keeps these tremendously powerful angels and locking them up in those places there. However, this place, the abyss, is a bottomless pit, and it prepares Satan for a holding place until God will take him and throw him into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final holding place for all the lost, for all the lost angels, and for Satan himself. But that isn't in the picture yet. No one in anything has been thrown into the lake of fire. So we have to wait and see what's going to happen with that. But the place going to be where Satan is held until a future day. And so the key to the abyss is held by this strong angel, which again I think is Michael the archangel, but I don't know. And the chain is but figurative, but it means somehow confining and holding Satan and not allowing him to escape from this bottomless pit, this abyss, which is a form of hell, a place of darkness, and it's a place where suffering goes. For instance, when Jesus confronted the Gadarene demoniac, do you remember this man who had a legion of demons in him? When Christ commanded the demons, a legion was at least an army of 6,000. When he commanded this legion of demons to come out of this man who was insane and running around Israel there, hurting people and doing all kinds of damage and danger to them, the demons spoke to Jesus and they said, "Please don't throw us in the abyss. We don't want to go to the abyss." And so Jesus says, "Fine, go into the swine." So they went into the swine and they left this man alone. So the demons know what the abyss is and they fear it with great trepidation there. And so now we're told that God stops the devil's wickedness and binds him for how long? Let's take a look and we'll see this very thing. Verse 2, he seized the dragon, that's another name for the serpent or the snake, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I looked through the whole Bible and I found that there are more than 10 specific names for Satan. And each one of those names describes his character and his very being that's there. But nonetheless, he was either the devil or Satan or the dragon or the ancient serpent I'll leave it at the snake for his bestial wild nature that's there. And that goes back to the Garden of Eden when the serpent beguiled Eve to accept and call for her own will. to be in power over her rather than God's will. And sadly, you know what? Not only did Eve do that, but she handed it to her husband, and Adam did the very same thing as well. So he exercised his own will, and sin came onto the scene. Now, we're told that God stops the devil's wickedness and his rulership for 1,000 years. This is what's going to happen there, because he's going to be bound in there. So the people who go into the millennial age of 1,000 years, no one can ever say if they sin and say, well, the devil made me do it. You know, sometimes we accuse the devil of doing these things, and sometimes it is him who causes us to do things. But all his temptations and all the demon temptations is going to be over, and it's an important for thing. How long is it going to happen? It's going to happen for 1,000 years. They will be chained up in the abyss. But at the end of 1,000 years, look what it says here at verse 3. Keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. So in other words, at the end of 1,000 years, not during the 1,000 years, when the 1,000 years actually end, the devil's coming out of the abyss. Because God is going to open it, allow him back on the earth. And you might say, oh, this is a terrible thing. Why would he do something? He's going to have him destroy and ruin a world of beauty and perfection and abundance. And we'll get into understanding and seeing that in my messages here. And where people for 1,000 years will live in peace. How beautiful it's going to be. But you know, how are people going to live for 1,000 years? Now, mind you, the people who are going into the millennium are the people who were saved in the 7 years of the tribulation. It'll be both Jews and Gentiles. And God, of course, if you remember, God hid in the desert about 2 or 3 million Jews so the Antichrist couldn't kill them, because God wanted them to be able to go into the millennial age to fulfill his promise to Abraham way back where, and he said he was going to produce a kingdom for the Jews. They've never had that kingdom, but it's supposed to come because you and I are supposed to pray for it. Did you ever think about that? You know, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray effectively to the Father in heaven, Jesus gave them a prayer. Now, some people today pray the Lord's Prayer in the exact words, but it was never meant for that, although it's not wrong to pray those words. It was meant to be a pattern for how you would gauge all your prayers. And how did the beginning one say? It said very importantly, thy kingdom come. And you're to pray that God's kingdom will come. Where? His kingdom's already in heaven, so it is on the earth. The Lord's prayer was to pray for the millennium to come so God could fulfill his word to the nation of Israel. How important it is. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth. As it is in heaven. So you see, that's a millennial prayer. Indeed, so we are not to take this millennial 1,000 years as some figurative thing, but believe it literally is going to come on this earth in a future day. Now, if you remember, God is saying to the people who are going into the millennium, that's all the Jews that were saved when Christ came to the earth, one-third of all Israel will be saved because two-thirds were annihilated in the tribulation period. But there will be many Gentiles as well, millions of Gentiles, perhaps 1 billion Gentiles that get saved in the 7-year tribulation period. And so the Jews and the Gentiles will go into the millennial age, and there they will live. The only people going into the millennium are the saved ones. There's no unsaved going in there. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place that when you go out the door of your church, that everyone else is a believer in Christ? And everyone in your community is a believer in Christ. And everyone in any form of government that you have is a believer in Christ. What a wonderful world it's going to be, indeed. So, these believers will go in and carry on life just as you and I would do, except without problems of having the devil. We're going to find out other things are going to happen in the millennial age. God is going to take away the curse that's on the earth and the universe. And of course, that curse is what brings weeds. That curse means that everything has to fall apart and die. But that curse is going to be removed. So all the men and women who go into the millennial age, they're going to have children. And their children are going to have children. But they are going to live 1,000 years. Would you believe that? At least 1,000 years. Now, what is God going to do to create that? Well, He's going to recreate the world as it was in the beginning for Adam and Eve. Remember, the world that God created for Adam and Eve was also going to expire when God brought in the flood. So for the time of Noah in the flood, going back to the time of Adam and Eve, this period, everyone in that time and age lived almost 1,000 years. How do we know that? Let me put it up on the screen for you. You have, people in our church have it in their bulletin there. But if you look on there, you'll see Adam lived 930 years, then Seth 912. And if you go out down to number 10, which was Noah, Noah lived 950 years. Can you imagine that? Now go to the right side and you find how it was after the flood. When Noah and his family began to propagate, and their children had children, and their children's children had children. You know the story. That's how it's going to be in the millennium all over again. Shem lived 600 years. Things are going down, aren't they? 400 years, 200 years, 148 years for Nahor. This was Abraham's grandfather. And then Terah was 275. And Abraham himself lived only 175 years. We say only 175 years. And Dorothy here, our dear sweet sister in the Lord, is already going to 102 years. What an amazing blessing God has given to some of us. But when we go into the millennium, those who do, they're going to have all the problems removed. Because sin is removed, there's going to be no sickness. And no one dies of any sickness. Now, you here who are getting older, you know exactly what's in store for you. The doctor. After a while, it'll be doctor visits every week or every other week for this and for that and so forth. And we'll have all kinds of things that are going wrong. But thankfully, in even our day and age, we have medicine that can take care of many of those things. And as a result of that, many of us have the potential to live 100 years. But, you know, that's as far as it is. Why is that? Do you know the reason why? Is because God made it so. Let me show you in Scripture here. God limited human lifespans because of the depth of man's sinfulness. You know, take a look at Genesis 6:3. Moses writes, "Then the Lord said, I will not allow people to live forever. They are mortal. And from now on, they will live no longer than 120 years. So that's probably the real maximum that any of us is ever going to go. And Moses later wrote, he wrote Psalm 90 verse 10. Notice what it says. I like the Good News Bible. 70 years is all we have, perhaps 80 years if we are strong. And yet all they bring us is what? Trouble and sorrow. That's what sin is bringing us. Life is soon over and we are gone. Right, 70, seventy, that makes 80 years. Many of us here are already past 80 years. I'm already past 80 years. What a blessing it is for us all for that very thing. But one day when the millennium comes, that 1,000 years, men are and women are going to live for 1,000 years. How beautiful it is. Some of them are going to live beyond the 1,000 years. So imagine how that's going to be like it was in the beginning for Adam and Eve. What a blessing it's going to be. So now John says in verse 4, what does he tell us here? That not only is there going to be 1,000 years, but at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to let the devil loose. And he's going to come up on a perfect world and ruin it in that. Now, what does John say in Revelation 20 verse 4? This is the reign of the saints. I saw thrones in which are seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. Who's in heaven right now? Well, the entire church of Jesus Christ in heaven, and we, the church, are already glorified. That glorified new body you're going to receive is at the beginning of the tribulation. But there are those in heaven who haven't received their glorified bodies. That means all the Old Testament saints back to Adam and Eve are there, but they have not yet been glorified. They have not received that beautiful forever body. So when are they going to get it? Well, they're going to come with Jesus at the end of the tribulation, and as Jesus comes to set his feet on the ground, he brings all heaven with him. So it tells us here, it's going to be all the souls who have been beheaded. That's those in the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period, who the Antichrist and the false prophet beheaded because they would not take the mark of the beast. So they're in heaven, and they are going to receive their glorified body when Christ comes to the earth. So the Old Testament saints are going to receive a glorified body, and the tribulation martyrs are going to receive a glorified body. And we are coming with the Lord in glorified bodies. I hope that's helpful for that very thing. So we come back to the earth because we are going to live on the earth with the people who go into the millennium. We are going to be glorified, and we're going to teach those people and help those people see the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ, what indeed it's going to be. Now notice this phrase on the end of verse 4. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, you can get very easily misled. They came to life. There are people in the church who say, this proves the fact that when you die, there's soul sleep. Seventh-day Adventists believe that very thing. No, this is not what that text means here. In other words, John saw that there were those saints who had yet to be glorified. He saw the tribulation martyrs, and he saw the Old Testament saints here. And so coming to life meant they had not yet received the fullness of life that they are going to receive. You and I right now do not have the fullness of life. You have life eternal in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you don't have the fullness of life, which will be a new glorified resurrected body. So that's what the text is really saying. And indeed, they will receive this. So what are we learning here? We're learning that there's going to be various types of resurrection life, meaning the new glorified body that's going to come. And the Bible says there are two resurrections that are going to occur. Two major resurrections. The first one is going to be the resurrection of this world's saved ones. So the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, the tribulation martyrs, all of these are going to receive their body in a special order. And indeed, it's going to come. It's going to come from the rapture to the end of the millennial age, because those in the millennial age who die and they are in Christ, they will instantly receive a glorified body in the millennial age. And when God ends the millennial age, all those on the earth will receive their glorified bodies. So it's going to be steps and periods of time when all this is going to occur, and it's important. So let's look at some verses that confirm these differing resurrections. Resurrection of two different groups. Daniel talks about it right away. He says, at this time, Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. And verse 2, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, meaning God is going to take all the old and make it into new. And you will rise up, some to everlasting life. That means believers. That means Old Testament believers. But some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. That means the unsaved who go to hell are going to experience a resurrection as well. You know, John also speaks of this in his Gospel, chapter 5, verse 29. Don't be surprised, John writes. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son calling them to come out. and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to eternal life. Doing good means obeying God and accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who have continued in evil, that is rejecting Jesus Christ and wanting nothing to do with Him, they will rise to their judgment. And Luke writes in Acts 24, verse 15, I have hope in God, just as these men do, that He will raise both the righteous and the ungodly. So there's two resurrections. The first resurrection in steps will be all the believers of Jesus Christ up till the end of the millennial age. And then the resurrection of the lost will be all those who went to hell, and at the end of the millennium, He will take them out of hell, and they will stand before what is called the Great White Throne Judgment that will appear at the end of the millennial age. So it's important to think about these very things here. Now look at verses 5 and 6. I like the New Living Translation, that's why I put it here. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had been ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. That's all the believers of all time. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's right. Whether you're a man or you're a woman, you're going to be like a priest of God. You're going to share all that you know about Jesus Christ and some that you don't know yet that God's going to teach us all in those 7 years we're up there in heaven before He returns to the earth. But all of us, men and women, we are going to minister to those saved people on the earth. And when they have children, they will have to grow up and accept Christ, not on the faith of believing and not seeing, but their faith will be seeing is believing, because Christ will be on His throne in the temple in Jerusalem. So we will be His agents all over the earth, and how beautiful it's going to be. So the main point here in the millennium will be that Christ's second coming will again bring to the earth all the blessings that were indeed promised there. Now, take a look here. I'm going to move to the next screen. There are four phases or parts of the first resurrection. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is what? The first of the great harvest of all who died. The harvest is the believers who are saved, who will receive their glorified bodies. Who was the first to receive it? Jesus Christ. He's the first of God's great harvest. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection life from the dead has begun through another man. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 22, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ is raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back. Oh, there. He tells us all what's going to happen. Excuse me if I stumble in reading here, but I've got what they call, have you ever heard this, an eye migraine in your head? Well, I've got an eye migraine, and every lights are illuminating all over my eyes when I try to read something there. But I'll try to look through it here as I do. Now, let's move to the next slide. Here's the four. All right? These are the order of the first resurrection, which is all believers from the time of Adam and Eve to the end of the millennial age. Do you see that? The resurrection of Christ, we were told, is the first fruits of that. The next is the church. That's a resurrection. It's not here yet, but the rapture and the call of God when He calls all who are alive on the earth when He comes for His church and He meets us in the atmosphere of the earth. He doesn't go to the earth because that's not the second coming. But this is part of the second coming of the Lord. It's the first phase where He gets you and me. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our time and day the rapture comes? and all of us will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. We won't have to go through the experience of death for our loved ones or anything like that. But anyway, there you have number two, the resurrection of the church. Next, as I said a moment ago, when Christ returns to the earth, on the earth, He's going to raise all the Old Testament believers. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the skeletons of Israel, the dry bones, are all going to get flesh on it again. And if you remember Job, we studied the book of Job. Job said, "In my flesh I will stand on the earth and I will see God." That is the resurrection of the Old Testament believers. It'll be the Jews and also all the Gentiles. And the third one is the resurrection of tribulation martyrs. Remember those souls that for a time they're in heaven will probably have an intermediate body, as all the dead have before resurrections occur. When they come to the earth there, the tribulation martyrs are going to be given their resurrection body, Revelation 24 and 5. And though this isn't as clear as that, it's still in there. At the end of the millennial age, everyone who is in the flesh and is a believer, they are going to receive their glorified body. And all are going to be whisked off to the New Jerusalem, the city of God, that is parked over the earth. I'll get into that in sometime in future days here in our study. But in the millennial age, God is moving the New Jerusalem out of heaven. That is your home and mine if you're in heaven. And there it's going to park over the earth, where you and I will go back and forth from the New Jerusalem to the earth to teach, to help, and to do our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this New Jerusalem moves to the end of the millennium, and everyone who is a believer goes in there. And then God takes the New Jerusalem and brings it back into heaven itself, which is outside the universe. And then God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to destroy the entire universe and the earth and make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we in the New Jerusalem may come back out of heaven on, and God will take the New Jerusalem, this city, and plant it on the new earth. We'll get into that in Revelation 22. We'll see those very things. So here's the chart. This is the fourfold order of the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is first, the church follows, the Old Testament believers follow, the tribulation martyrs go, and then, of course, the resurrection of the millennial believers. How beautiful it is. If I got it right, I can't see that on the screen there. All right, the next one is Revelation 20, verse 7. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. That's what I'm talking about, the abyss here. And this passage will show that at the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be a lot of young people who are not yet saved. And when Satan comes there, he's going to rally them together to think that their will is going to be a lot better than Christ's will that they will have to follow. Now you might think, how is this going to happen here? The fact is, at the end of the millennium, before a perfect eternity is created, God will release Satan from the abyss, and two things will occur. Let me put them up on the screen. Why does he do this? To demonstrate, what's that word? Extreme wickedness and incorrigibility of Satan and all the fallen angels. And number two, to demonstrate the absolute unredeemable depravity of humanity. That's exactly what it's going to be there. So, you see, we must remember that although saved living saints will be in the millennium, when they have children, those children will have to be saved the same way you got saved, the same way I got saved. But it's going to be a lot easier for them. But they're going to see the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. And so they're going to know that He's there. But we have believed by faith, which of course is the only way in this time and age. So the millennium will be populated with a lot of children. Many will get saved, And they will begin living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Satan comes back at the end of those 1,000 years, he's going to find a lot of these young people who have not yet made a decision for Christ. And he's going to work them over and he's going to get them to deny wanting to get saved. So what do we see? Look at verse 7. It says, Satan will be released and go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. You know what that last portion means? It means it's going to be so many on the earth. And remember how the earth is going to be populated in 1,000 years, where there's no sickness and no sin? People are going to live 1,000 years. I think a man and a woman who is going to procreate will probably go on for hundreds of years. Think of that. Not for maybe 30 years at best. So we see there's going to be millions, if not billions, of people on the earth at that particular time. But now I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. Now, this is not something I can hang my hat on and say this is absolute truth, literal fact. But it seems to give me an idea what will go on in the millennium, so that when Satan comes at the end of the millennial age, there's going to be people who really don't want Jesus Christ in their life, and he's going to gather them together. Take a look. It says, no longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. That means up to 1,000 years. And no longer will people be considered old at 100. All right. Now the next phrase. Notice. Only the cursed will die that young. What does that mean? The cursed. It has to be the unsaved who don't want Christ in their life. This is before the millennium ends. And so there will be those who do not want Christ in their life. But God is saying if they don't want Christ after having 100 years of seeing him on the earth, well, then I think God is going to take their soul and spirit and cast them into hell. But at the end of the millennium, before they reach 100 years of age, there will be a multitude of 20 to 99, let's use that as an example. And these are the ones he will be able to use to gather them together and create a huge army to go out as he deceives the nations, right? And in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together. Now, we come up to this phrase, Gog and Magog. This has confused many people. Because if you are a good person who understands prophecy, you've certainly been to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you know about Gog and Magog there. Well, the Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a reference to a great rebellion against God, of course, and against Christians. But that's going to occur in the beginning of the tribulation. That's the time period when the Antichrist is going to say to Israel, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to give you peace, and none of those nations are going to be able to take you down. And so the Jews are happy that they've got this political Messiah, the Antichrist, and they go about doing their thing, and he's protecting them. Gog and Magog are all these nations that are out there to deceive. How many people are there? You know, I honestly think it might be billions. Billions. Satan himself, being unchangeably evil, of course, will tempt them to gather together and rise up in rebellion against Christ, and Satan supernaturally will help them. Indeed, this will go on. And I personally think this is going to go on before the millennial age, right after the rapture of the church. Because Satan is going to have the power at that point to convince many and to gather them in this concept of an army here. And what is his goal? His goal has always been to eradicate the Jews. Do you know at the end of the millennium, when he gathers all these billions of people together and they march on the holy city, their goal is to kill all the Jews there and then take over the temple and kill Jesus Christ. Now you might say, what kind of nut would think that they can kill Jesus Christ? You and I know that because you have the new nature and you understand what's in heaven. But remember, if you don't have a new nature, you can be easily deceived, and all these people on the earth will be deceived who haven't trusted in Christ, like the sands on a seashore. But now back to this Gog and Magog. The Gog and Magog here in verses 7 and 8 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are two different rebellions. One is at the beginning of the tribulation, and the other is at the end of the millennial age. And in Ezekiel's prophecy, Gog will be the leader of a great army that attacks Israel specifically, and it's described as the land of Magog. That's the area north of Jerusalem. What area greatly north of Jerusalem is Russia and all the satellite countries there? They are going to be the ones who are Gog and Magog. And of course, we read about that in Ezekiel 38, verses 2 and 3. It says, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, that easily can be translated Russia, and Meshach and Tubal, other nations along with them there. So Ezekiel's battle of Gog and Magog occurs in the tribulation period before the tribulation period. And this is at the end of the millennial age. So Gog and Magog is a name that God simply gives to those who are in organized rebellion against God. Unbelieving, disobedient people here. And that's exactly what's going to happen. So take a look at verse 8. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sands on the seashore here. So most likely, Gog is used in verse 8 to describe a human leader of Satan's forces. Who it is, we don't know, but it's well said. So the book of Ezekiel, of course, uses Gog to picture and portray a final battle at the end time of man's rule of the earth, which is during the tribulation period. Indeed. Now, keeping all these things in mind, how do we know what the millennium is going to be like? Well, do you know there is nothing in the book of Revelation chapter 22 that tells us what goes on in the tribulation? Where do we find out about that? The only place we can go is to the Old Testament. So we're going to go to the Old Testament in the weeks ahead here, and we're going to find out all the things it's going to be like in the millennial age. It's going to be beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's going to be exotic in that sense of the word. And we'll go over that. And then we'll fit in again to where we are in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 20. And we'll get into that. But before that we do that, you know that in the millennium, right now, we could say there's going to be some shadows that are there. And it's important to think about that very thing. Because number one, not only at the end of the millennium is going to be this revolt and rebellion, but there's other things that are going to happen that really we need to talk about. I like to call them the shadows of the millennium here. As beautiful as it's going to be, there will be shadows of darkness that are cast in there. What kind are they? Let me just share with you three of them, all right? Number one, still will be the possibility of death. Sin will possibly be there. Now, you and I can sin because you have an old nature. The ones who go into the millennial age can sin, even though they're believers, because they have the old nature. The only difference is you won't have as much temptation to sin as the power of Satan and demons are in our lives today. They know how to get that little bit of you that's weak, and they'll work on that in your life and mine. So many times we can fail or fall into sin. And then we have to ask God's forgiveness of this very thing. But in the millennial age, it will be a lot harder to sin. Indeed, it will be not an impossible thing. The second thing is there's going to be premature death, although most infrequent. In other words, people will live to almost 1,000 years, But there will be things in this new world here where you might be injured by an unrepentant unbeliever, maybe even killed by an unrepentant unbeliever. Or maybe you'll die from some accident that happens in the millennial age. So there'll be certain things out there that might take the longevity of lives and shorten them. But apart from them, those who go in are going to live up to 1,000 years of life. And as I said, the third one, Christ will rule with an iron hand, and he'll deal out swift, strong judgments for any callous, impenitent law-breaking. And indeed, that is going to go on as well. So mankind will still live with a sin nature, and all the temptations to sin will seemingly be darkened from there. But at the end of it all, we go back and we find in verse 9, it says, they, this is that group that Satan has got at the end of the millennium, who have yet to believe in Christ. Again, probably from age 20 to 99, because 100 was the age, I think, where God dealt with them and took their lives if they weren't saved, but gave them 99 years to do it. So they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Imagine this very thing. We're told here this massive unsaved group that it's like the sand on the seashore. We can't number that, right? Led by Satan as they together attempt to storm Jerusalem and the new temple and the Lord Jesus Christ who is reigning there. And the moment all the troops arrive and they get ready to kill the Jews, because that's what Satan wants. He still wants to annihilate all the Jews that are there. But it says they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people. There it is, the temple and the Jews who are living outside of the city there, the city he loves. Fire comes down out of heaven. Imagine that. There's no time for them to even hurt one soul there. Once they all come there and they are getting ready to storm the Lord's temple and the Jews' establishment here, fire comes down from heaven. And what happens? He cremates them all into dust. Imagine that. Instantly, they are devoured. That's what the word devour really means here. And there's nothing left of them. Indeed, it will be over for that very thing there. So they marched across the breadth of the earth. In all of them, mankind rejected and hated God's rule. Well, then God gave them what they wanted. They would all be sent to hell, and so they were. All the millennial unbelievers at the end of the trip, end of the millennial age, will be sent to hell. Now, they'll only be there for a short period of time because the second resurrection occurs where God takes all the people from the time of Adam and Eve up to the end of the millennium who are in hell, that is Hades. That's the place where God keeps unbelieving people. And he gives them, guess what? A resurrected body. Now, what kind of body do you think that's going to be? Do you think it's going to be glorified like yours as a believer? No, not at all. He's just going to give them the same old body that they had, the old broken down body that they will live in for all eternity. And they will never die. And they will be brought before the great white throne judgment, and their sins of their life will be examined in the book of life. And God will see how sinful they were. Some will be less sinful than others, but they'll all be sinful. So when they all go to the lake of fire, some will suffer more than others, but everyone will suffer forever and for all eternity there. So only God, of course, can change that before this time period occurs. Now let's look at the last verse, what it says. And the devil who deceived them was thrown where? Into the lake of burning sulfur. Finally, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. At the end of the tribulation period, God took the beast and the false prophet and threw them alone into the lake of fire. They are the first individual people who will be in the lake of fire. And then 1,000 years later, all hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, and all the unsaved will join him there. And of course, all the fallen angels will be there, and Satan will be there as well. And then God is going to take the lake of fire and throw it as far away from him as possible, so that no one will ever see or think about that place ever again. But it will exist forever and ever. And that's what God says. So magnificently, this is one of the great supports of the doctrine of eternal punishment, because 1,000 years later, the beast and the false prophet are still in hell. So you can't explain hell away that very way. So it's important to see these very things. And indeed, it's there. Now, I want to go over this, because why did God allow a millennial age to occur when all these things are going to go on? Well, number one, God was still not done with filling heaven with saints. So during that millennial age, God is going to save billions of people, and they're going to join us in eternity. But God used this for another reason. He gave them all the perfect earth. Sin was taken away. All the judgments of sin were gone from the world. And the sky, the universe, whatever you want to call it. And now everyone had a pleasant opportunity to make Christ the Lord of their lives. But they don't do it, do they, at the end of the tribulation? There's still those who reject. Now, this brings us to what I studied with you people, not all of you, of course, some of you are newer here, called the, shall we just call it the study of the... Let me bring it up on my screen here. The study of the ages of God putting for you and me. The first age found in the Bible is the age of innocence. The second age is the age of conscience. I'm just going to put them all on the screen and then just mention them to you. We'll go over these again sometime. This is the dispensation of time. What is a dispensation? A dispensation is a unique period of time that has a beginning and an ending where God tests man's righteousness. You see, Adam and Eve said to God that they thought that they could be righteous without God, and that's why they chose to take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so man, since Adam and Eve, still thinks that he can be righteous without God by doing good things or being good. Who knows? But man makes up his own rules for that very thing. But God says there is nothing about the human race that he can save. That means you and I as a human being must die forever. Now, what I mean by must die is the old you and me and the body we live in. Because when you were born again, you were literally born again. How? God put in you a new spirit and a new heart, and now you came alive to Christ. You were born again, and now this new you will live forever. I was reborn 50 years ago, and I've been living in that new life for 50 years with the old one hanging on and driving me crazy. But it's important to say you and I have the new life. So when the old drops off through death, the body goes into the grave or is how cremated, doesn't matter. The body's gone, and that which was you is gone too. It goes in death. It is only the new you that is born of Jesus Christ. He's the one who made it a reality in you and me. He gave me new life. He gave you new life, and I hope you watching online, he gave you new life and how important it'll be. So that's it. And all these are a test of various aspects of man to show he had no righteousness in him at all. And the final test was the kingdom. Man could not live godly because the end of the age shows and proves it. With all sin taken away, all the things that man said, well, the devil made me do it, or this was bad, or, you know, it's because the corrupted world was there and I fell into sin. No, no excuse. So man has no excuses at all. And this says this. God's immutable plan and purpose of the ages, dispensationally, is to gather together a perfect humanity in harmony with His perfect will, to love Him with a perfect love, to be like Him and with Him throughout a perfect eternity. Does that describe it well? I think it does. But now, next week, we're going to have to go and understand. We are going to pause Christ coming again, because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that there was a 75-day interval between when Christ came and touched down on the earth and the beginning date of the millennium. And we've already discussed some of them. God has to accomplish some things in this period of time. He has to give new bodies to the Old Testament saints. He has to give new bodies to the tribulation martyrs. He has to give new bodies to the believers in the tribulation period who were here. So all these things have to occur. And we'll explain and understand this in a very simple way. And as a result of that, then we'll get back to understanding what all is about. Because after this one, next week, the second one is going to be all that is going to happen in the millennial age. All the differences of life and the world from what we are experiencing and they will experience. What a wonderful thing that the millennial age is going to be. And you're going to see that very thing. And it's important for that. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and close this message. And we'll leave you to remembering the things that I taught. Actually, I put on the screen Acts 16:31. This is the basis of our belief. If you're watching online, this is why we believe. Because Jesus said, believe in Him as your God and Savior, and you will be saved. He will give you a new heart and a new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these passages in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, oh, they have been soul-stirring. And we thank You for giving us this wonderful book that we look through, which tells us all of Your final glorious victory over sin and this world of evil. And Lord, because we who are saved by the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask that in the days ahead, we will, as we await meeting You in glory, that we will live sober, serious lives of living for and serving Jesus Christ. May a day never come where we don't find a way to do that. So, Father God, we pray that Your word today has spurred any unsaved one who might be watching to seek You and turn their life over in surrender to Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, may the light of Christ through us burn brightly in our nation in the year 2025. And may Your word continue to be spread throughout the land. O Lord, shine in every heart through messages such as this, and enable us all to hear it, to come to love and serve You as our great and glorious King, now and for eternity. This we pray in Christ Jesus, His name, O Lord. Amen.